Discipleship. No, you won't find it in the dictionary. Remember, I'm going to be sharing some words that aren't from the Greek, that aren't from the Hebrew, that aren't from English, but some words that are put together to help us think about some shifts that we may need to make in our own thinking, in our own lives, as we conform our thinking, our lives, to the will of God. So I want to suggest this word to you for your consideration this morning: discipleship. The word disciple means a learner, a pupil, a student. How do we view discipleship? What does it mean to be a student, a follower of Jesus? Well, let's explore that a little bit. And as we explore the meaning of what it means to really be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, a student of Jesus, what does that mean? And perhaps do we need to make some shifts in our understanding of what it means to be a disciple? Let me suggest a few ways where those shifts are needed. When we view discipleship as just believing in Jesus, we need a disciple shift. You see, acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and believing His claims is the beginning of discipleship. It's not the end. It's not enough just to believe. Consider this passage, John chapter 12. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. Many believed in Jesus. Many, in other words, believed His claims that He was and is the Son of God. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Here are some who believed Jesus. They believed His claims when He proclaimed, "I am the Son of God." But they were fearful of if they made that confession, if their words and their lives matched their belief, then that would put them in a dangerous light. They'd be put out of the synagogue. They might be shunned by the religious world. And they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. Listen to John 8:31. Jesus said to those Jews, notice, who believed Him, "If you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed." He's talking to Jews who believed Him, again, believed His claims. He said, if you really want to be My disciples, you must remain in My word. Tommy South wrote, "There's a world of difference in merely believing in Jesus, that is, acknowledging the reality of His claims, and being willing to continue in His word." Jesus says, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed. If you continue, if you hold to My teaching, then you are truly My disciples. What does it mean to abide in the word of Jesus? William Barclay suggests there are four things involved. Number one, it means listening to the word of Jesus, studying His word. Like Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and heard His word, Luke 10:39. Are we listening? Are we reading? Are we studying? That's part of abiding in His word. Secondly, it involves learning from Jesus. After all, the word disciple, as we have said, means the learner. And we should be learning more and more about Jesus and about what He wants for us and what He wants us to be. Abiding in His word means continuing to learn from Him. It involves penetrating into the truth which the words of Jesus bear. Thinking about His words and how they apply to our lives, what they mean to us. A few years ago, I was with Patrice in a doctor's appointment. And we were waiting in his office at a desk. And he had one of those, it wasn't a calendar, but it was one of those little booklets that you flip the page over every day and read a comment. And on this particular day, it read something like this: "A man before he is married will lie awake all night thinking about something you said." And after you're married, he'll fall asleep before you finish saying it. I want to emphasize the first part of that. Lying awake all night thinking about something you said. When we penetrate into the words of Jesus, it means that we not only just read them, not only study them, but we think about them through the day. What was Jesus saying? And what is he saying to me through those words? And we think about his word, about its truths to our lives. To remain in the word of Jesus means constantly to study and think about what he said until more and more of its meaning becomes ours. But also included in abiding, by the way, that's the Bible word meditation. You remember the psalmist says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." He thinks about, what does it mean? How can I apply that to my life? What is Jesus teaching me? But then we must include this fourth part, and that is abiding in the word means obeying the word of Jesus. We study not for academic satisfaction or intellectual appreciation, but we study in order to find out what God wishes us to do. The disciple is the learner who learns in order to do. That's what it means to abide in the word of Jesus. So if in our minds we're thinking discipleship is just believing in Jesus, we need a disciple shift and realize it means much, much more than that. It means abiding in his word. Secondly, when we view discipleship as something that is convenient and comfortable, we need a disciple shift. I want you to think about this one with me. When we view discipleship, when we view Christianity as something that is convenient and comfortable, we need a disciple shift. What I'm suggesting from Scripture is that following in the steps of Jesus may make us incredibly uncomfortable. It may be difficult at times. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus says to follow him, it requires, number one, a decision. If any man desires to come after me, we've got to make some decisions regarding our lives at present and in the future and even the past. Regarding Jesus and our relationship with him, if we would truly be a disciple of his. We got to decide between serving two masters. We got to decide between being cold or hot. Peter, Andrew, James, and John had to decide between being fishermen or fishers of men. The Samaritan woman had to decide between the well of her father Jacob or the living water that Jesus was offering to her. The rich young ruler had to decide between his great possessions or treasures in heaven. The multitudes of Galilee had to decide between the memory of Moses' manna and the bread of life. The chief rulers had to decide between the praise of men and the praise of God. In every case, and in our case, Jesus demands a deliberate decision. If any man would come after me, that's a decision. And there's a denial. Let him deny himself. Jesus knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he teaches us that we've got to get out of ourselves and think about his will and think about others. That life is not about us. It's about him. If we would get it right, we must deny ourselves and put God first and others second. If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. There's a death that must take place. Discipleship is easy to think about as long as we think about in terms of a throne. As long as we think about the blessings that come with following Jesus and the eternal reward that awaits. And it's wonderful to think about those things and to dwell upon them. But one day, we've got to face the cross. Because when Jesus bids us follow him, he says there's a death that must take place. And you think about the original hearers when they would hear Jesus say those words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." They knew what a cross was all about. A cross was an instrument of death, of torture, for the worst of criminals. So as Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. We need to crucify ourselves instead of trying to actualize ourselves. For the disciple, this death is more than an event. It's a way of life. Paul said, "I die daily. I die daily." The cross is a surrendered life reaffirmed daily. "I've been crucified with Christ," Paul says. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." If we think of discipleship as something convenient, or we just practice it when it's convenient and not when it might put us in a spotlight, it might put us in the minority at work or at school, or it might cause us to look like a radical in the midst of a people who aren't even concerned about God and about his will. It's not something that's for to be convenient and comfortable. Jesus bids us die and be devoted to him and follow him. Sean Jones wrote, "Our Christianity is too quick, too casual, too comfortable, and too convenient. Worse still, for many, is only a compartment, a slot in Sunday schedule. The first Christians knew better." What does it mean to really follow Jesus? Let me tell you, let me read to you about a woman by the name of Ayan. Ayan. Ayan is a part of a people who pride themselves on being 100% Muslim. To belong to Ayan's tribe is to be Muslim. Ayan's personal identity, familial honor, relational standing, and social status are all inextricably intertwined with Islam. Simply put, if Ayan ever leaves her faith, she will immediately lose her life. If Ayan's family ever finds out that she's no longer a Muslim, they will slit her throat without question or hesitation. Now imagine having a conversation with Ayan about Jesus. You start by telling her how God loves her so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for her sins as her savior. As you speak, you can sense in her heart softening toward what you're saying. At the same time, though, you can feel her spirit trembling as she contemplates what it would cost for her to follow Christ. With fear in her eyes and faith in her heart, she asks, "How do I become a Christian?" You have two options in your response to Ayan. You can tell her how easy it is to become a Christian. If Ayan will simply acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of her sins and be baptized, she can be saved. That's all it takes. Your second option is to tell Ayan the truth. You can tell Ayan that in the gospel, God is calling her to die. To die to her life, to die to her family, to die to her friends, to die to her future. And in dying, to live in Jesus, to live as a part of God's family. Ayan is not imaginary. She's a real woman, this writer says, that I met who made a real choice to become a Christian, to die to herself and to live in Christ no matter what it cost her. Because of her decision, she was forced to flee her family and become isolated from her friends. Yet she is now working strategically and sacrificially for the spread of the gospel among her people. The risk is high as every day she dies to herself all over again in order to live for Christ. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to really follow Jesus? Does it mean my life is just simple from here on out? Free from worries, free from trials? Everything's roses. Not if you read the Bible. Not if you try living, really following Jesus. Tell Ian it's all roses. If we view discipleship as something as comfortable and convenient and simple, we need a disciple shift. If we view discipleship as something that is centered on self, we need a disciple shift. Discipleship is centered on bringing glory to God. John 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you will be my disciples." We glorify God by the fruit that we bear with His help. That's what we aim for, is His glory and not our own. Discipleship is centered on loving one another like Jesus loves us. A new commandment I give to you, not that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. A new commandment, he says. Oh, there are many commandments to love one another, but the new here is the new degree. He says, as I have loved you. Being a real disciple of Jesus means we look at one another differently. We treat one another differently. We have a profound interest in the lives of other people because Jesus loves us. And that's how we're to love others. Following Jesus, discipleship, is centered on serving others. William Barclay wrote, "When we are tempted to think of our dignity, our prestige, our rights, let us see again the picture of the Son of God with towel in hand, kneeling at his disciples' feet." You remember the context. John chapter 13. It's helpful for us to realize the real context where the disciples have been arguing about which of them is the greatest. And they've been arguing about that, and Jesus even asks them about it, and they're shamed to silence, aren't they? But when they go into the upper room, and they've been walking along the dusty roads of Palestine, here's a prime opportunity for them to humble themselves and do that servant's task and wash the feet of the other disciples. But if you think about it in its context, they've been arguing with each other about which one of them is the greatest. Now, which one of those who've been arguing that are going to humble themselves and wash feet? By doing so, they would be acknowledging to themselves that the one whose feet I'm washing must be greater than I am. So they're not going to have anything to do with that. But then the Lord rises up from supper, lay aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He says, "Do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I'm your Lord. I'm your teacher. And if so, if you're going to be my disciple, that means you got to wash other people's feet." And it means he's setting the example of being a servant, of putting the needs of others above your own. So if our view of discipleship is it's about me and God and our relationship alone, we've got to do a discipleship. And realize Jesus was all about ministering to others. He even humbled himself, the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and washed the disciples' feet, even the feet of the one who would betray him. And he's saying, if you're going to follow me, It means serving others, even your enemies. Finally, when we view discipleship as an event, we need a disciple shift. It's not an event. It's a way of life. In the passage that Brother Greg read for us, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. Look at that verse with me. What's the goal of discipleship? Simply, it's to be like Jesus. That's the transformation that God wants to work in us, that He wants to see in our lives, is that as we are following Jesus, we become more and more like Him. Whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is God's plan. That we become conformed more and more into the image of Jesus. That'll ultimately be realized when Jesus comes again. Isn't that what 1 John 3 verse 2 says? Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So the process won't end until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, it is God's will that we continue to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. It's not an event. It's a process. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It'd be nice, wouldn't it, if we could have instant maturity. To be baptized into Christ and to be a mature Christian same day. But it doesn't work that way, does it? Jesus says it's when a student, a disciple, is perfectly trained that he becomes like his teacher. There's a training process. I'm under construction. You are under construction. We need to remember that about ourselves. We need to remember that about others. Let me quote the famous song, "He's Still Working on Me." There really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge me yet. There's an unfinished part. But I'll be better just according to His plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hands. Yes, as we sang and as Brother Ken prayed, God is the potter and we're the clay. He fashions us with His loving hands. As we seek to know Jesus more fully, as we seek to think like He thought, as we seek to follow in His steps, God fashions us as we cooperate by sincerely seeking to follow Him. It's a process, not an instantaneous fact. Am I a disciple of Jesus? Let's consider that question and everything that that means to really be a follower of Jesus. It begins with our faith. It continues with our faith. It begins as we acknowledge and we confess our faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And our faith leads us to turn from sin in our repentance, to confess Him before men, and to be baptized into Christ so that His blood can wash away our sins. We become a follower of His. We're not instantly mature, but we begin the process as God fashions us, as we yield ourselves to Him to continue to grow more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Perhaps we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. We need His help. We want to ask God's help to help mold us more and more into His likeness. If you need the prayers of the church this morning, if you need to obey the gospel, please do so right now as we stand and sing.